Okay. Give us heaven.
It's all yours. Here's my notes.
Okay. Where's the videotape then? First of all, before he speaks, I'd like to thank everybody that's supported us and prayed for us. And thanks for being not just a friend, a mishpaka, a family. And I really appreciate it. And for those of you that are not here, I guess you just have to keep praying for us. I don't know what to say. I'm just kind of nervous because I'm not really a person that speaks out in the front. I can speak to you one and one and share about Yeshua.
Oh, yeah.
But when I'm in the microphone, I'm kind of allergic to that, but I guess I had to get used to it. So anyway, thank you guys, and here's my hubby.
Shabbat shalom, everybody. Projecting voice. There, something's going. There, yeah. All right. It's on. All right. You didn't know you're going to get a circus act either. Also, didn't you? That's free of charge. I want to thank everyone that is here. Shabbat shalom. I also want to acknowledge some guests that I'm really honored that they're here. It's a row. Right in front. You guys do that at the head table at the Seder too, don't you? You just kind of sit there. Some of the leadership from Shiloh Temple, Brooklyn Park, which is one of the congregations that Nancy and I have had the honor and privilege to be a part of over the last couple of years. If you haven't greeted them during the fellowship time, please make a point of greeting them. When we first went to this congregation, one of the things that caught my eye was in their bulletin, they had a notation to pray for Jerusalem. This is their heart. This is part of what Yeshua was talking about. This is part of what Paul was talking about in the book of Romans, when the end of the age of the Gentiles come, that the scales would come off the eyes of the Jews and off the eyes of the Gentiles, so they could come together as one new man. So thank you for being here. A family talked their mom into getting them a hamster. As long as the kids agreed to take care of the creature. Well, 2 months later, when mom was caring for Danny the hamster, she made some phone calls and found a new house for him. Kids came home from school and she broke the news to the kids. And they actually took it quite well. Kids took it well, but they had some suggestions and comments. One child remarked, "You know, he's been around for such a long time. We're really going to miss him." Mom agreed, "Yes, we are going to miss him, but it's too much work for one person. And since I'm the person, goes." Another child offered, "Well, maybe if he didn't eat so much, maybe if he wasn't so messy, we could still keep him." But mom was firm. "Nope, it's time to take Danny to his new house. Go get the cage." And the kids cried out, all in one voice, "Danny, we thought you said daddy." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this honor.
I thank you for my salvation. Lord, I would have never thought that not only would you save me, redeem me, bring me up, but then allow me to share about you to others. Lord, I ask for your cleansing that only comes from the blood of your Son, my Savior and Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach. Lord, I ask that you send your Spirit to this place, that you'll open up our ears to hear clearly what you have to say with no misunderstanding. We give this time to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Since the middle of January, Nancy and I have been going around to various congregations that we've been blessed to work with over the last couple years. And to give you an idea, before we started this last phase, an average week, if we counted Wednesdays, we could be at as many as 6 to 7 different congregations. You know, that's one of the blessings of seed being on Saturday, because you have Saturday night all day Sunday to go to different places. So we wanted to go there and say our goodbyes and our thank yous. And the strange thing is, since the middle of January, every congregation we've been going to has had the same message. Now, I read something about Scripture that if God says anything, you should be paying attention. Right, amen? But if he tells you once, you should listen. If he goes, verily, verily, you might want to turn off your iPod and close the book you're reading and turn off your Nook and pay attention. If he tells you 3 times, freeze, don't go anywhere, just stay and pay attention. This has happened to us 7 times now. We're listening. And it's interesting that it's a crucial part of what we are going to be doing in the Philippines. And we'd like to share that with you today. And if you've been in one of these congregations, you get to hear it again. I want to start in John chapter 13. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5 and verses 12 through 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and he was returning to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. I want to pause here for a second to kind of put things into perspective. Too often, this happens to me. I'm sure it doesn't happen to anybody else, but y'all know I'm weird. Too often, I read scriptures, and I've heard them so often that they no longer have that kick. It's almost like it's lost its perspective. And so I want to make some comments on some of these verses before we proceed to get us all back on the same page. Jesus had already humbled himself. He was the Son of God. He had set aside himself as God to come here as a man. And the book of Isaiah says he wasn't Mr. GQ. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the Lord, but he said he was ordinary. He came from heaven to earth as an insignificant man among men. He would look up into the heavens and see all the things he's created. It's not God that did that. I did that. I'm pretty good, aren't I? But he didn't. He was very, very humble. He had come to a level of obedience with God the Father that the Father put all things, everything, into his hands. However, when he laid aside his garments, he took this to another level. This is something I think we miss sometimes. When he set aside his garments, he set aside everything he had accomplished as a man. He set aside the fact that he was a respected rabbi. He set aside the fact that he was a respected teacher, that people flocked to him to hear how he would share his daddy's words. He laid aside the fact that he was a healer, that he could heal any type of sickness or disease. He laid it aside. He could cast out all demons that he had encountered. He could raise people from the dead. There was nothing that he couldn't do. Still, he chose to lay aside his garments. All that represented who he was on earth. And took the role of one of the lowest of servants. Sometimes, and I'm just going to talk about myself, because I know none of you ever do stuff like this, okay? Sometimes I like to drop names. I like to mention who I am, what I used to be, what I am now, whom I know, where I've been. Sometimes I just think I'm all that in a bag of chips with, you know, a little guac and sour cream on the side. But try to top this. Jesus acknowledged, I am the promised Messiah. I have been sent by God himself. I am the Son of God. Yet he chose to lay aside his garments so he could serve 12 imperfect men. This was not some type of false humility, for he fully knew who he was. He just chose to set it aside because nothing was more important to him than the kingdom of God. Verse 5 says, after that, he poured water in the basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. You know, I did some studying on this. I looked at different translations. I've looked in other books. I can't find it. If any of you have, please let me know. But he washed the feet of all his disciples, including Judas, who Satan had just entered in and who was about to betray him. I know myself, many times I catch myself sometimes wanting to be judgmental. Who I want to serve, who I don't want to serve. Who I like, who I don't. You know, last weekend that person kind of looked at me kind of bad. I don't think I'm going to greet him today. None of that was found in Jesus. Dropping down to verse 12. So when he washed their feet, taking his garments, he sat down and he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is not something we like to hear a lot in the modern day Western church, especially. Yes, foot washing is important. I think in a lot of places it's a long forgotten, if you will, a sacrament. A thing that we should be participating in regularly. But as I've been learning more and more about my Hebraic roots, one of the things I found is there's very, 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 are you with me now? Very few things in Jewish traditions that have a singular application. There's usually at least one other. Oftentimes, many. And I would venture to say, this is indeed one of them. Jesus was not simply showing us how to humble ourselves and wash each other's feet. It was far more than that. Yeshua had given us an example of how to restore people and thereby build the kingdom of God. To be willing to take on the role of a servant for the sake of another person. Verse 17 says that it's not enough to know these things. Many people know these things. Satan himself knows these things. But you will be blessed by God when we do them. He was demonstrating that we are to serve each other, to help those around us to deepen their relationship with the Lord. Philippians 3, verses 14 through 17 reads as follows. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God and Jesus the Messiah. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, there's a disclosure, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. You have to pause for a second. Do we walk in pride? God will show us. Pride is one of the worst things because so many things stem from that. We forget from where we've come and allow ourselves to be puffed up in who we have become. This is not to say that we dwell in the past, that we let the past control us because we've been forgiven. Past is past. But when we remember from the deep pit that the Lord reached down to snatch each and every one of us, it's very easy to acknowledge that whatever we have, whatever we are, has come from God. And it makes it much easier to lay aside our garments. Nevertheless, verse 16, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk with the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. Not me, Paul. The other guy. Okay? And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Throughout the Bible, one of the most important traits of a believer is taking on the role of servanthood. If you really want to confound a pastor or a rabbi, walk up to him and say, "What do you need? How can I help?" And shut your mouth and listen. Because they'll be waiting for the punchline. They'll be waiting for the catch. "Well, I'll do that, but I only have these 45 minutes on Wednesday night. And only if there's not a full moon," and on and on and on and on. Jesus took on the marks of a servant and is dying for all mankind. This is Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom." On our mission to be more Messiah-like, it is very important that believers take the time to work toward servanthood. It's not a pill that you can take. It's something you have to day by day work towards. This simply means that it's not about us. It's not about our mission. But it is within our mission to make sure that everyone else has a chance to become more like the Messiah as well as everybody else. Nancy and I have sometimes been asked, how do we get into so many different congregations? Well, and I don't know, want to oversimplify it, but here's what we do. We go into churches. We, you know, the Holy Spirit tells us if it's good ground. And then we start asking, how can we help? And if you don't get an answer, because sometimes that's said emotionally, there's no heart behind it, just a flurry of emotion. We keep asking, and we keep asking until the doors open up. The other thing, when we set aside our garments, so that we can serve. We have to do it without any personal agenda, because people can see right through that. This is the attitude that Nancy and I want to continue walking in as we go to the Philippines. We have not done this for some time. And if you never had the opportunity to go to our website, you may not even be aware of the vision that we have. Well, it's not our vision. God gave it to us. I would never have thought of this on my own. I'm sorry. Our vision and mission is to pursue our calling to fill our portion of the Great Commission, not just in the Philippines and Asia, but throughout the world. There's six areas that we're working in. The first one I've already kind of mentioned, to share the gospel, the good news of the Messiah, to the people of the Philippines, Asia, and throughout the world. Matthew 22:9 says, "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. Make them a guest." Over the last several years, Nancy and I have had the privilege of sharing the gospel of our Lord, not just ministering here in the United States, but in China, Guatemala, Okinawa, South Korea, India, Nepal, and the Philippines. When we go to the Philippines, while probably close to 85 to 90% of our time and efforts will be focused within the Philippines. I'm really not trying to hear from the Spirit. I just lost my place. Since we've started to do this, we have also been invited to Japan, Taiwan, Hong Kong, New Zealand, Malaysia, 6 months in South Africa with Bishop Green, and two Messianic congregations in Pakistan. Number two, we want to work with local Filipino church leaders, congregations, and ministries. This is in truly an area where we have to remove our garment. I've seen so many bad examples of well-meaning people in the United States going to other countries and go, "I'm American. What can you do for me?" Sometimes, you know, I kind of envision people going, "You can kiss my ring," but I think there's a denomination that's kind of copyrighted that. The list of churches that we have been asked to work with continually grows within the Philippines, as we've been asked by Filipinos in the United States and from within the Philippines and throughout Asia, if they'll go back, if we would go, when we go to the Philippines, if we would go to their home congregation and work with them. We have been involved with two primary churches since 2005, since March of 2008, when we started preparing for this last leg of our journey to go back to the Philippines as full-time missionaries, we have been contacted by 17 other congregations to minister and to teach. I think God has something in store. We want to refresh the Hebraic roots of faith to non-Jewish believers. Many don't know at all. Some what they know, well, It needs to be tweaked a little. We have often been asked by non-Jewish believers, why learn the Hebraic roots? What's so important about it? Well, when God first started opening my eyes and Nancy's to the background to our faith, it hit me. While this was inspired by God, it was written by Jews. The person that I am accepting as my Lord and Messiah is Jewish. And all of his parables, all of his teachings, all of his examples came from Jewish culture and society. And if you might not have picked up on this yet, I'm not Jewish. I'm completely clueless. And if you're questioning that, you can ask my wife after the service. Yep, he's clueless, all right. But I started asking myself, if I understood the background, would I have a deeper understanding of what it's like to have a relationship with the Lord? And it was a resounding yes. I also have discovered that there's a lot of other people in the same category I am. They want to know. They want that deeper relationship. They want that enrichment. And when we've been at the Philippines, it's been so warmly embraced. And you know, and this is a side note that's just dropping in me. Part of what I still for a long time didn't understand, why the Philippines? Until I was in a conversation with a Messianic performer, Ted Pierce. And Ted told me that over 7% of the population of Israel is Filipinos who come there as caregivers, migrant workers. They're in the homes. They're in the hospitals. They're in the fields. What would happen if they had a better understanding and could share? The fourth thing we want to do is to open up a Bible training center. We are a strong believer in teaching the teachers. We are establishing a Bible training center where pastors, congregational leaders, just members from a congregation, or just simple believers can come, learn the background to the gospel, equip them, and then go out so they can go back to their home congregation and share what they have learned. This is a plug, okay? In case you didn't pick it up during the announcements, here's another plug. One of the things that's really bothering us is we are going to miss a very, very awesome Seder. A citywide Seder that's hosted by some Messianic congregation called Seed of Abraham. I don't know if you've ever heard of them before. Check them out. They do an awesome Seder. That's the plug. Very subtle, wasn't it? But what we're excited about is while you are there, we are going to be having our first Seder in the Philippines. In our home. With nothing but pastors and congregational leaders to expose them for almost everyone for the very first time. So they can go back to their congregations and tell them what God has done. I've also have an opportunity to teach Hebraic roots at a seminary in the Philippines, which just, I'm sorry, that just rocks my boat. I think that's just wonderful, because every pastoral candidate, congregational leader, anybody that goes through that seminary will be exposed before graduation to the Hebraic roots of their faith. They could continue on if they want, but at least they know. Number five, we want to develop a retreat center for pastors, ministers, and missionaries throughout Asia. What you may not know is a lot of full-time missionaries, unless you become an alien, you know, like we get a resident alien card here, which I'll get. I get a green card in the Philippines. Nancy's a dual citizen, okay? I will still maintain my citizenship here. But most missionaries don't want to do that. So every 3 to 6 months, they have to leave the country for visa requirements. And as an example, there's a YWAM base in Bangkok. And you can go there. You'll get free housing. You'll get free food. You can stay there as long as you want. But each and every day, you have an obligation to give a message, to lead a Bible study, to lead a prayer meeting, to do all these things. And I'm not criticizing them. There's nothing wrong with that. They're training missionaries. Who better to speak to them than another missionary? Can't beat it, all right? The downside to it, though, is they don't have any time to get recharged, to spend time with the Lord. So what we're going to do is we're going to open up a center where people can come in. Free food, free lodging. You stay as long as you want. You get it together. Get refreshed. Get restored with the Lord. If you get bored, trust me, we can find something for you to do. That's not an issue. We want to get you prepared so you can go back to where God called you and serve Him refreshed and restored. We also want to have this facility so we can house short-term missions teams that come. Okay? I don't care if they're working with another church or another organization. We'll put you up. You know, that when you're going to another country, especially a church that's starting a mission program, the problem isn't where to go, it's where you're going to stay. Where is it safe? This is something we want to provide. So one last thing. This is something I'm going to have a hard time with, because it really rips our hearts. Nancy and I are going to open up an orphanage in the Philippines where children can come in, be taught the gospel in addition to their regular studies. We have Nancy, I don't know if she remembers him, but I have stayed in contact with him over the years, and I'm not dropping a name, all right? But we've known this gentleman for about 28 years. He's the Southeast Asia director for YWAM. His name's Steve Good. And he's connected us with an organization called Not For Sale. I don't know if you're familiar with this. Not For Sale is an international organization to put an end to child trafficking. Child trafficking in the sex trade industry in Asia is out of control. It's worse than anywhere in the world. In the Philippines, as an example, you can buy a 9 or 10-year-old girl from their family for as little as 50 pounds of rice. Here in the States, we're talking about $15. In the Philippines, what, $6, $7? Nuns? Maybe 10? Okay. $10. Let me ask you something. And I know one of my friends from Shiloh, Minister JC, he works with the youth, and I can already see smoke coming out of his ears because of this spinning. If you knew someone in your family, a 9 or 10-year-old girl, and they were going to be sold into either a life of prostitution or a forced marriage, how far would you go to save that child? What would you consider too much? Nancy's sister is also going to be working with us. She has been doing this in her home for a little over 30 years. She's brought people in. She gets them educated. She doesn't do it herself. She pays for their school. Brings them to church, gets them to know the Lord. They start serving in the church. They're safe. Do you hear me? They're safe. And when they reach the age of maturity, they go out with hope. A hope they never dreamed possible. Now, to really put this in perspective, an average middle class family makes about $500 to $600 a year. She's been paying this on her own for over 30 years. We are going to be working with her and Not For Sale to develop a more formal type of orphanage and at a much larger scale. And with the help of this organization, with the people we know, the pastors we know, and with the leading of Almighty God, we'll be able to develop a safe haven. While it will probably be predominantly girls, boys are not excluded from being victims. You see, a friend of mine just asked me this back in the kitchen. Leaving Seed of Abraham after many, many years. Leaving these other congregations. It's not easy. We've been honored and blessed to be part of some very, very amazing and powerful ministries. We've developed some very, very close friendships. And that's one of the things with what Nancy said that I kind of, well, a lot of people say this, that I disagree with. Not that what she said was wrong. She said, you guys have been mishpacha family. I think friends is a higher echelon. And here's why. I don't choose my family. I'm stuck with whoever I get. And I just pray to God that most of them are going to be relatively normal. Like me. Okay? But your friends, each and every one, you choose. And you renew that choice sometimes hourly, sometimes daily. Most of you, I'm sure, like me, have had friends that you haven't seen for 10, 15 years, and you see them, and it's just like yesterday. And families like that, too, okay? And actually, we're not leaving Seed of Abraham. We're going to be establishing the Seed of Abraham Far East Division. And you're all invited. Just make sure you're here on Saturday morning. And as much as that pains us, you know, relationships are changed. You know, you don't have as many face-to-face. You got to use email. You got to use letters. Do you remember the last time you got a letter from a friend? You know, there's email and Skype. But see, God put something in our heart. And if you've been around me long enough, you've heard me say this. When we're in the Philippines, when we see these kids on the street, when we go into these places, we remember the faces. Remember the eyes. The empty, hollow, hopeless eyes. You know, we love you all to death. We really, really do. But we got to go there. That's just what we have to do. And like Rabbi had said, this is a calling that God has given to us. And if it wasn't your calling, you wouldn't want to be there because you'd be miserable all the time. Nancy and I are actually leaving for the Philippines kind of like newlyweds. Okay, newlyweds that have been together for over 30 years and have two adult children. But newlyweds nonetheless. For us to go, we've had to sell almost all of our belongings. All of our furniture. When we go there, I mean, we can't even bring appliances because appliances here are 110. Over there, it's 220. We pay to bring the appliances. We plug it in, and they last about that long because they're fried. So we have to replace everything in the Philippines. The only thing that we're bringing is clothes, some small household items, kitchen things, you know, pots, pans, dishes, silverware. Although depending on where in the Philippines we are, we could get by with eating with our hands. But most people that come visit aren't real comfortable with that. And books. Lots and lots and lots of books, but the books we'll be using for teaching there, so they're there. We're shipping a little over a one-car stall of a two-car garage, and it's going to cost us somewhere between $10,000 and $13,000 to ship it. We also need to purchase a vehicle there. Cars are a little bit more expensive there in the Philippines because there's no cars made in the Philippines. Everything is imported. Even gas. How many like gas prices here? Any fans of gas prices here? None. I can make you a fan, a heartfelt, sincere fan of gas prices here. You just need to come to the Philippines with us for about a week, where gas starts at about $7.50 a gallon. You'll come back and go, oh, I have to pay $3.35. Wow. We have to, when we arrive, we have to buy beds, furniture, appliances for where we live initially, which would be our home, as well as furnishing the different training centers and, of course, the orphanage. We need to raise about $2,000 a month for monthly operational expenses, and we're currently slightly above 30%. Are we going to wait till we get to 100%? Aye, we're gone. Because we believe that if God sent us, called us, sent us, and we answered, that he's going to provide. I sometimes wish he'd send me an email and tell me when, where, and how. You know, I think his computer's down because I just don't get an email from him. But I've seen how he works. I've heard of his reputation. I've studied his history. I know he will provide, not for us, but for those faces, those children. We also need people that will keep us up in prayer. We have a table in the back. If you haven't seen it, we have some materials back there for you. If you'd like to get our newsletter, okay, it's expensive. It's free. You know, we have some copies of some older newsletters back there. And there's a sign-up sheet. So if you'd like to be a part of our prayer team or to get the newsletter or both, so you can stay up on what's going on, just sign up. If you're a doctor, Bruce, I'm not picking on you. If you're a doctor and you still write like a doctor, give the pen to somebody else and have them fill it out for you so we can get the information transcribed. And this is a way that you can stay in contact with us. The sign-up sheets are like this, and you are allowed to be on both. We won't charge you extra for that. Also, if the Lord leads you and you want to be giving, whether one time or ongoing thing, there's pledge forms back there. You can fill it out. As Rabbi mentioned earlier, everything goes through IMF, International Ministerial Fellowship. We are not a 501c3 company. We're not a company. We're just two people wanting to serve the Lord. But IMF is. And they are a nonprofit company. And by us using them, anything you give, they can give you a tax receipt. They monitor the gifts, and they also hold us accountable financially. We don't want to go out there like the Lone Ranger. Okay? Everything is watched, controlled, and monitored, because we are not subject to you, although we honor and respect everything you say. But we have to answer to the Lord for everything that comes in. And so that's why we use it. Again, I hope you could stay for the fellowship. If you have any questions, please ask. Want to thank all of you for being here. And I need to say this, because I won't get a chance for a while. Rabbi Ed remembers when I first came in, and I was so overwhelmed, I laid on the floor in that back corner for weeks. I have been so blessed at this place, and so is Nancy. We are so honored to have been a part of this ministry, the ministries with Shiloh and other congregations. It's really been an honor, and we thank you. And with that, there's food back there. Lots of food. Yay. So, Rabbi.
You stay here.
Okay.